Right, well, let's just ask the Lord to show me as we continue to explore this amazing sequence of promises that He's made. Lord, as we've already thought, Your faithfulness endures to what You have promised, Lord. You're not a God who says one thing and then changes Your mind to do something else. Lord, what You have said, You will do. And we bless You, Lord, as we see that promise unfolding in Your Word. And I pray You'll help us tonight, Lord, not just to see it, but, Lord, to experience something of its wonderful power and truth to us. Bless us, Lord, and grant us Your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look mostly at, although we've got a few places to jump around about as well, just to keep you occupied, at 2 Samuel chapter 7. My reference memory serves me right. And we'll look at the whole chapter, so that should keep us reasonably well occupied for a little while anyway. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And basically it divides into two parts, the chapter. The first bit is what God promises to David, and the second part is what God, or what David does in response to that. So God speaks first, and then David says his bit. Yeah? And that's where we're coming from. Now, the interesting, what we've been doing is we've been going through the earlier chapters of the Bible, is we've been following the developing line of revelation of how God shows us about the coming of the Messiah. Right? We started with Adam and Eve, and God just gave it vaguely that it was the seed of the woman. Right? And then we got to Noah, and we found out it was Noah's family that was going to be the one, and particularly out of Noah's family was Shem. Right? And then we get to Abraham, and then Abraham passes on the promise to his son Isaac, and Isaac passes it on to Jacob. And then we have another detail. It's not just any old one of Jacob's family, it's Judah, the tribe of Judah, that's going to be the one through which the Messiah comes. Right? So that's as far as we've got. It was a tribe. Well, today, as we look at this passage in Samuel, it goes from a tribe to a family, down to the family of David. And God gives his promise to David in these verses that we'll come at in a moment. Yeah. So that's what we're thinking about. And basically, we see how God shows David something very precious, and we're living with it even today, which is a wonderful thing, as you'll see. Right? But it starts with David having a great idea. People have great ideas, you know, but some ideas are great ideas and not necessarily God ideas. We call them good ideas and God ideas. You've heard that, haven't you? Well, it's half and half with David, as it turns out. Let's read this first bit of what it says. It's chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in the palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." And that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any one of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" So, David has his idea. I think it's about time, he thinks to himself, it's about time that we build something permanent for God. And the reason that he's thinking that is, I suspect, that he'd been reading his Bible. Because God had spoken in the past about selecting a place where he would come to dwell. Right? And up to that point in time, there'd been sort of temporary spots around Israel, and it was all very temporary. Right? But David has now conquered Jerusalem, and he's got everything nice and quiet for the moment. As it turns out, if you look at chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines." So he's got a few more battles to go yet, but he was quiet at the time, fairly early on in his reign. Yeah? He's got a rest. So he read in the Bible that when the time of peace had come, God would show them where he wanted him to build something for him, as a place where they could meet with God. So that was maybe the idea in David's mind. Yeah, I've got a palace, I've got a capital, I think it's only right that God has a good spot too, right? Yeah, fair enough. Yeah. And of course, he got, as I say, these temporary defeats. And then, if you look at Deuteronomy, as I say, hold on to 2 Samuel, because we'll be coming back to that very, very often. But if you look at Deuteronomy 12, this, I suspect, was what David had had in his mind. It's about verse 10 and 11. Deuteronomy 12. Let's have a look then. Right, but you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. See? Got the rest bit. That's what he thought, yeah. Unfortunately, it wasn't very long as a rest, but, you know, it's coming, it's coming.
Yeah.
Right. When you've got rest from all your enemies and live in safety, then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. Right. So, he's got the point that there's going to be a special place where God's going to be worshipped, right? And just one more verse in there, if I can find it. Verse 14, I think it says here. Offer all your gifts. Offer them only at the place the Lord your God will choose, in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Well, as we said, if you've been at Shiloh and other places around, that David thinks, aha, now the kingdom's settled, all sorted out, peace and all that. It's got to be here, hasn't it? It's got to be, this is the place to do it, right? So he thinks, he says to Nathan, he's his advisor, the prophet, he says, hey, I've got a great idea. I think it's time we started building a temple for the Lord. Here I am living in the palace of cedar, he says, and the Lord's ark remains in the tent. And so Nathan says, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. What do you think of that?
Sounds alright.
It sounds alright. But he was wrong. He was wrong. And I get a lesson out of that. Be very careful what you tell people to go ahead and do, you know. What should he have said?
I'll pray about it.
Yeah.
And if he'd prayed about it, he wouldn't have had the embarrassment of going back to the king. You know what I said yesterday, boss? Well, it's all changed. Right? But anyway, the Lord was gracious to him. But anyway, he does recognise that the Lord's got David on his heart as well. Right? So, okay, so the prophet says okay, but he's got to go and tell David that it's not possible. Right? And why wasn't it possible that David would build the ark, build the temple? Because it's going to be Solomon's job. When there's real peace, in Solomon's reign there was real peace. Right? So that's the time when it's arrived. Yeah? Before now, it's just temporary lull in fighting. Yeah, that's one of them. The other is, and if you'd like to hold on to Samuel, go to 1 Kings 5. 1 Kings 5. Find that. Right, and verse 17 and 18 is where we're at. It's Solomon's who's speaking. Have I got the right? I've got the wrong place, haven't I? Oh dear. I've given you the wrong reference there. Oh dear. No, that's not right. No. Well, basically, what I'm trying to get at is what we've got is David still has some more fighting to do, right? So it's not time of peace, right? There's more battles to come, as we can read. In chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, it says that. In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. Right, so I've got my reference wrong there. Why did I get that wrong? Because I didn't check it out, yes? Right, okay. Next then, let's see if we've got this one right. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3. Have we got that? 28, verse 3. David's plans for the temple. Yes. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3. Right. Obviously God had shown him this perhaps a little later, but this is one of the reasons why he wasn't going to build it. He said, but God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Right? So he was a man of war. Right? David was a fighting man. And so he's described as a man of blood. Now, you need to realise that's not a criticism. The fact that David was a man of war was because God had told him to do some fighting for him. So David was fighting the Lord's battles, the important point is, if David built the temple, the associations would be wrong, because the temple is meant to be a place of peace. Right? So the one who's going to build it has to be the king of peace. Right? So David's a good guy, but he's not the guy to build it. And so God says it's got to be Solomon, right? Because it's
he
the
never
promise.
Solomon.
Solomon never did, no, no. Yeah. So let's have a look. 1 Samuel 25, verse 28. What's that got to say? 1 Samuel 25, 28. It's all David's battles, I think. 1 Samuel 25, 28. 1 Samuel 25, 28. Yes, he fights the Lord's battles. This is Abigail talking to David, and she says, don't do any wrong, she says, because you are one who fights the Lord's battles. So David is not being criticized for being a man of blood. It's just he's the wrong guy to build a temple for peace. That's the point of it. Alright. So who is the man who's going to build it?
Solomon.
Because he, in fact, he, you know his name Solomon? Where did he come from? What's the word Solomon remind you of? It's a Jewish name.
Shalom.
Shalom. That's what Solomon is. Shalom is his name.
Peace.
Peace. And of course, going beyond Solomon, which is what this prophecy will be doing, he's talking about the coming Messiah. Of course, you know in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Right. So the kingdom that is going to be established is the kingdom of peace, ultimately. So it can't be David. Right. That's what we've established there. Right. Okay. So let's go back to 2 Samuel then. And before this time, there's not been a settled dwelling place for the temple. Right? As I said, it's moved around from place to place. Right? But now that the king's established his kingdom, the kingdom's established, he thinks it's a good idea to build the temple. As we've said, it's the wrong time, but it's the right idea. Up to this point in time, it would have been a provisional one. They'd moved from place to place. Right? But the interesting thing is, David really will build it, although David isn't the one to actually build it. His son builds it, but David does an awful lot towards the building. I don't know if you're aware of it. But during David's lifetime, he collected all the materials together. Right? He got all the funding together. He probably got all the plans as well. Yeah? So, all in but deed, David built it. Right? And of course, Solomon didn't literally build it. He got others to do the jobs. But he's called Solomon's Temple because he was the one behind it. But behind it all is obviously David at the end of the day. Right, so let's have a look at back to the promise then. It's verse 8. We're going to read on from there. And here we have seven blessings that God says to him. It's the prophet Nathan speaking. Verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut up all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest of the men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them any more, as they did in the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. And I will also give you rest from all your enemies. So there's a great promise of all these blessings that are coming to David. Seven of them, if you count up, right? Number one is God had taken him to be a ruler. He looked after him wherever he'd gone, cut up all his enemies. He's going to make him a great name. He's going to provide for his people Israel and give them a secure place and remove all their enemies from them, right? And so all of those are the promises that God makes about David and Israel. And so that's wonderful, isn't it? Right? So there's the promise, and God's going to build a house, it says. Look at this in verse, it's at the end of verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Right. David, it was good. He wanted to build a house for God. Right? I'll tell you what, I'll build a house for you. Right? But what's the meaning of the word house? David he's thinking of a physical building.
Yes.
A heavenly house.
Yes.
But
spiritual.
It's a spiritual, yes. But you know what the word house is often used as? You know, let me give you an example. It says that when the Philippian jailer was converted and he bathed Paul's wounds in the middle of the night, it says he believed and all his house with him. Well, the bricks and the mortar didn't believe, did they?
Family.
His family. Household is how we would interpret it. Yes? So God says, you're not going to build me a house, I'm going to build you a family. Right? A household. It's going to be a great, wonderful thing. Yes? So that's the idea of the word house there. Yeah? So it's a household that God's going to build it. He's got a house already, hasn't he? He's got a palace. Yeah. So he doesn't need that. But God says, I'm going to build you a lasting legacy of a family. Right, that's the idea of what we're getting at, right? Okay, so verse 11 is what we got there. Right, so let's have a look on that. He says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who is to build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, and the floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So that was the end of the prophecy. It was a good ending. Right, now, interesting bits here. Right. So the Lord says to David that his future seed, his posterity, are going to be the ones who build the house for God. Right, build the temple. Right. Well, who was that?
Solomon.
It was Solomon. Right. But it goes beyond Solomon because he says he's going to establish his throne forever. Well, you and I know that Solomon's only around for a generation or so, yes? After that, there's more to come, right? And the Lord makes it quite clear here that this forever takes it beyond Solomon, right? And so when the temple is destroyed, he says the temple is associated with the kingdom, really. When the temple's destroyed, it's only a temporary lapse in the system. Because God says he's going to maintain that place as a place for his glory and his worship. Right. Well, the temple's been destroyed again, but I suspect they're going to rebuild it one of these days. Yeah. And the king's coming back to it. Right. But the thing I'm trying to get at is that this is a forever promise that God has made to David. Yeah. So, when the Lord makes the promise, he intends to keep it. And when the temple was rebuilt, the second one, who built it? Do you know? It's in the prophecy of Haggai, it's mentioned.
Well,
Elijah,
was it?
No, it's long after Elijah. Do you know? It's a man called Zerubbabel. You were thinking of that, John, weren't you?
Well, I was trying to remember.
Trying to, yeah. Zerubbabel was the one who built the second temple. Now then, this is going to be a hard question for you. Who was Zerubbabel a direct descendant of?
David.
Right. The promise is maintained. God says, you know, I will stick with the family of David. We'll pick up this bit about the floggings and the beatings and so on. Yeah. But he says, I'm going to stick it out with the family of David.
He says that.
We'll pick up the one.
Come king then?
Sorry?
Was he king then?
No, he was the governor. They didn't have kings after the kingdom was taken into exile.
Oh.
But he was the top boy. He was the governor of the land at that time, yeah?
Because all the kings did wrong, didn't they?
Not all of them.
Not all of them.
A lot of them did. And so, what it says is, I will be his father and he shall be my son. That means he's going to look after this family, right? He's going to care for them. Of course, we understand that, taking it further, that he's speaking about Jesus, of course, right? But it's obviously covering the whole Davidic family, that God's going to care for them as a father. And the thing about a father is, you love your kids, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, right? And God is saying here, he says, I'll be his father, and I'll be, and he shall be my son. And when he does wrong, I'll punish him. That's obviously not referring to Jesus, of course, but it is referring to the kings. Right? So God is telling them, he says, just because I've made a promise to you guys, don't use that as an excuse for sin. Right? Grace is not an excuse for sin. I mean, people have said that. God forgives, so I do what I like. Not good. Right? And this verse ought to cure anybody of that theory. It says, if, even if he's my son, as the kings were in that covenant sense, it says, if they do wrong, they'll cop it. Right? So that's the threat of it. Yeah? But verse 15, but my love will never be taken away from him. Right? So God says, I'm going to stick with this promise that I've made. And now then, I just want to make one interesting point about this. God has said he's going to maintain that faithfulness to David's family. Of course, we see that in Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. But I believe God's also said he'll maintain his faithfulness to that place.
What?
Jerusalem. Where the kingdom was to be, that was the centre of God's kingdom on earth. And one day it's going to be the centre of God's kingdom on earth again. Right? So God has maintained, he's going to maintain that promise. And the interesting thing is that David later in his life found out exactly where to build the temple. Do you remember? When David numbered the fighting men later on in life, the angel of death started going around the city killing people right, left and centre. And David said, Lord, it's not their fault, it's mine. And he came to the place called, do you know, the threshing floor of, Arauna the Jebusite. You've not heard of him, have you?
No.
The threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite was where the angel of death stopped. And David, when he saw that the angel had stopped, he thought, this is the place where forgiveness is found, where mercy is found. He says, and he bought the place off the guy, he says, I'm going to buy this, his Temple Mount today. Right? That's the spot. That was where he built the temple. So God revealed...
Here, but he said then there's
going to
be a new
heaven. Yes, we're coming to that.
Oh, he's building that first.
Yes, the final temple is the new heavens and the new earth. Yes. But just to say, the other thing about this, he says he's going to bring peace and all of that. What would you say was the most fought over city on the planet?
Jerusalem.
Why?
Because
Jesus was crucified there, yes, and Jesus is coming back to there. But why is he being fought over so much?
He's coming back there.
Well, because he's coming back there.
God's chosen place.
Yes, God's chosen place. So why is all this aggro then?
Because Satan wants to take over.
Because Satan doesn't want this to happen. That's the reason. You think about it. That little patch of real estate on planet Earth, it's no bigger than Wales. It should have been forgotten about and ignored. Right? But whenever you put the news on, it gets mentioned. It's either Jerusalem, Israel, or something around there, yeah? Yeah. Why? Because it's under battle. Satan doesn't want it to happen, and God says it's going to.
Yeah.
Right? And we know he's going to win, don't we? Yes?
Okay.
So God made a promise 3,000 years ago to David. That's the spot. I'm going to make you king. Your descendants are going to be kings there. And the one that ultimately is going to have a kingdom forever is going to reign from there. Right? And we know his name, don't we?
Yeah, okay.
So the temple is a sort of outward symbol of the kingdom of God, right? And it's taken up in the New Testament, some lovely examples. Let's just pick that one. John 2, same, hold your finger in 2 Samuel. John 2, 19. John 2, 19. Jesus is speaking. They don't understand it, of course, but he makes a promise. John 2, 19. What does Jesus say?
Destroy the temple in 3 days and all
that. Destroy this temple. And he was standing in the temple grounds then, the second temple that Herod had beautified. Destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And of course he was referring to the temple of his body, it says. Right? So there's a spiritual dimension to the temple thing, as we've seen, right? And one of the songs you picked were a royal priesthood. Right, and then Ephesians is the verses that we read. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, the last part of that reading that we had, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Let's find Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, yes. God is building a temple again.
Yeah.
right? So the temple was a physical outside, physical sign of the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is growing now with physical things, and they'll call them people. Let's have a look. It says, where is it? Let's pick it up from verse 14. We got through to verse 13 earlier on. For he himself is our peace. Right? Isn't that interesting? Notice the word peace? So the temple's built in the time of peace. Right? When we've got peace with God is what it's about. Doesn't mean to say there's peace in the world now, but we've got peace with God. He himself is our peace, who's made the two one, Jew and Gentile, and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Right, so the Samaritans and the Jews won't be getting on, but the Jews and the Gentiles are doing all right now through Jesus. Right, that's the idea. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. Right. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's
house.
Yeah. Aha! Right? Household. And then he goes into the building business. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So you're part of the building program. Did you know that? Yeah, it's the only thing, Jean.
Yes.
Get one talk to that,
yes. I'll get it.
We've got a nurse here, you know.
Cool.
She wants to look after you. Yeah. So, the idea is we're being built into a body, right? Into a building, or a temple. So, that's part of the fulfillment of it. David was going to have a house built. God says, I'll build you a house, and the head of the house is Jesus, and the bricks and the mortar of the house are us. Right, that's the idea that we come into, yeah? Although Solomon, as I say, built the first temple. Right, back to 2 Samuel. Back to 2 Samuel for a minute, yeah? Right. Okay. It's going to be one that lasts forever. It's going to be one that God is going to make as a kingdom for everything. Right, so, if you just look at Luke, what did the angel say to Mary? In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel talks about Jesus fulfilling this promise to David. In Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, says something like this. Have I got the right number? Yes. The angel said to her, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, you found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. Does that ring any bells with the prophecy to David? He's going to make his name great and he's going to build him a house. Well, the fulfillment is ultimately in Jesus. He will be great and called Son of the Most High in the most fullest sense. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, that's Israel, forever. His kingdom will never end. So Jesus ultimately fulfills that promise to David. So, wonderful, right? So, what happens is, David, when he hears all of that, thinks, my, isn't that wonderful? Right, so we come to David's response. I'll just read David's prayer. Right. We don't normally read prayers, do we? Read prayers, you see. But this is a prayer. I want us to learn out of this is, how does David respond to God and what God has said to him and God's revealed to him? There's some lovely lessons for us there. Verse 17. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and have made it known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, The Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. And so your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these great things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Good prayer, isn't it?
Do you think David was upset when he said, you're not building it?
Perhaps a little disappointed.
I would have thought so.
But the thing that God's done for him is far bigger than allowing him to build a building. And I don't think he was entirely upset at it. I'll tell you for why. Is what verse 18 tells me. It says, Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. What's he doing?
He's worshipping.
He's worshipping. This man is just so overwhelmed by what God has just told him that he starts to worship God and praise him.
Yeah.
And I mean, there's one in verse 20, he says he's lost for words. You know, I can't say it anymore, Lord. You did me so great. And he describes the greatness of who God is, how wonderful he is, and how he's spoken to him, and all of these things. And he says, it's in verse 19, Is this your usual way of dealing with men, O Lord? Is this the law of man? As he puts it, you know. That could mean that God deals with him according to how God has promised. You know, he makes his promises and he intends to keep them. So, but he's saying, you know, this is unusual, Lord. You really have gone out of your way to bless me. Well, I think we could say the same, can't we? So we ought to be worshippers for what God's done for us, you know, and bless him for his goodness. And David is just taken up with God, first of all, and he calls him Sovereign Lord. That's Yahweh Adonai, if you want the literal name for him. But he's taken up with God, he's worshipping God, and then he says, he's very humble about it. He says, you know, Lord, you've brought me this far. And he's been reminded that what he's come from. Mm-hmm. And Paul says that to us, you know. He says, just think of what you were when God called you. Mm-hmm. Not many of you were big shots, high and mighty, you know, all of that. But God chose the nobodies to make you into a somebody. Yeah. So he says, Lord, I was just looking after sheep. Mm-hmm. And now you've turned me into a bodybuilder. You're going to build a body through me. Oh, that's amazing, yeah? Okay, so, so I was just a nobody and you've taken me to that, right? Which is, it addresses God in humble terms, right? That's one. And then he tells us the reason. Why did God do it? Verse 21. Yeah? One more verse, I've lost the words. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant. You know me, Lord. You know what I am. Yeah? It's not because of me, in other words.
Yeah.
I'm not worth it. And there's nothing in me that could have prompted you to do that, although God did see David had a heart for God. But even God gave him that, I suggest. But they are, the real reason is verse 21. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. So what is the reason that God did it? What does he mean, for the sake of your word and according to your will? Those are the reasons. What do you think it means, for the sake of your word? He's fulfilling what he said. He basically, you're the God who keeps your promise. Yeah? You're going to do this because you said you'll do it, right? And the other reason is for your will. What does it mean by that?
God is sovereign.
God is sovereign. He can do what he likes, when he likes, where he likes, wherever he likes. And he's not going to change his mind. And so this, and that's true for all of us, what God has done in our lives. It's not because you're some wonderful little person, although you are. I know that, yeah? Right? But it's because of his great sovereign choice to bless you. He's just like that. God wants to bless, and he chooses to bless. So David says, oh, well, Lord, I didn't deserve this, but that's fantastic, yeah? So he worships the Lord. That's the reason this all happened. And then verse 23, I think it's lovely, he says, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself? He says, you've never done it like this before, Lord. This is really quite exceptional. And he's actually picking up on a verse in Deuteronomy. Just hold him to there. If you go to Deuteronomy 4, Moses says the same thing. You see, they're just struck by how gracious God is. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses comes away with something very similar. Verse 7. I've even got this underlined in mine.
Yes.
Look, yeah. Verse 7. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them as the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have that such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? It's amazing, isn't it? He says, Lord, it's amazing. How is it that, you know, you've just called us out and blessed us like this? There's no one else on earth been like this, you know. So David says the same. Well, how can we pick my family? And me? What's the point? You know what? You're so good, and then you bless your people. Well, it's because he's chosen to. He's good. Now, that's David worshipping. He's just praising God for what he said, what he's promised, and all of that. But then he does something else, which I think is really wonderful. Something perhaps we need to learn. And it's simply this. When God makes a promise, you don't just sit on it. You pray it. David turns it back to God and prays it. You don't see what I mean? Yeah? Verse 24, he says this. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and your house. Do as you promised. Well, that's a bit redundant to say that, isn't it? Great, God keeps his promises. Right? So why is he telling God to do it?
I think he's saying other words. He's saying, well, you said it, now I'm going
to... Yeah. I'm going to hold you to it, Lord. And you know, God delights in you pleading. The old Christians, the days gone by, used to say we should plead the promises. When you read a promise, don't just say, oh, well, that's good, I'll be glad when he does it. But you pray it through so that Lord brings it to pass. That's the way it works. God wants to be asked about the promises that he's made. He will do it, but he wants you to ask him. And I'll give you one absolutely classic example of that from the Old Testament man called Daniel. Yeah? Now then, there must have been hundreds of thousands of people who read Jeremiah. And maybe hundreds of people and thousands in Daniel's day who read Jeremiah. And they read the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he says, the Lord says, in 70 years, I'll bring you back to the land. Right? They'd all read it. I'm sure they have. But what did Jeremiah, what did Daniel do? He says, when I read that, he thought, now's the time, Lord. And he got down on his knees and he prayed to God to do it. He was fasting about it as well. And for 21 days he fasted and prayed, Lord, you've said it, do it.
So 70 years was up.
The 70 years was up.
And he's saying,
and Daniel's God. Saying, Lord, you said it, do it. And eventually an angel appears to Daniel and says, you've been heard. The answer's on its way. Yeah?
Good confirmation, isn't it?
Yes. So, what I'm saying is, David is saying, I mean, this is, he's praying thousands of years ahead in a way, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
But it's for the next generation as well. He's saying, you know, because David would be very much aware, I guess, if you think about it, David has just taken over the kingdom from Saul. Saul and his family weren't established. Mm-hmm. They were removed. Right? And he makes mention of that in part of it. He said, you know, how you've taken away what Saul had, and Lord, you promised an eternal one to me. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's for the now as well as for the future, of course. And so he prays it out, and he asks the Lord to do it. Yeah? Wonderful. Turn it to a petition. Pray the promises. Yeah? Plead the promises. And he says, Lord, you're going to do it, and I'll be blessed forever. That word forever is so important, you know, because it shows that this prophecy isn't just about Solomon. It talks beyond Solomon, and of course we looked at it about Jesus. And in David's lifetime, the Lord was revealing more about the Messiah. We found out he's from the family of David now, and also we get from this passage that he's going to be a king. The Messiah is a king. He's the ruler over the kingdom of David's family.
He didn't know that yet.
That was only revealed to Mary and Joseph.
Yeah.
Yeah, she had to wait a while for that one.
Is there a difference between the word forever and forever? It struck me as I've read it. It says forever.
No,
I thought forever
no
is like one word normally.
Well, it's just the way it's written.
It's
yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yes. The, I think, if I remember right, in the Hebrew word is l'olam. Yeah? There are two words in Hebrew that are fixed together. L'olam. L' means to, or for, and olam means the age, or forever. Yeah? So it's just one word. It's forever. It means forever. Yes. David's going to be the blessed. So what I'm saying is that the Lord's revealing some things about the Messiah very clearly in the time of David. He reveals that he's going to be a king. So we're going to read Psalm 72, and we're going to read Psalm 110, because there are two aspects of the Messiah's reign and rule that are revealed to David. Right? One is that he's a king, and the other is that he's a priest. Right? As far as the suffering Saviour is concerned, we don't find out that until we get to Isaiah, which is a good couple of hundred years after that. Yeah? But this is how much God has revealed, which is quite a lot if you think about it. So Psalm 72 is a prophecy about not just Solomon, but about King Jesus. Right? It's described for Solomon or of Solomon, but it's ultimately bigger than Solomon, as you listen. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. Well, that's certainly not Solomon.
Yeah.
He will be like rain falling on mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. So we believe in the prosperity gospel, don't we? Yeah. The prosperity under Jesus is soul prosperity. It doesn't mean to say you have a Rolls Royce and an own plane, you know. It's the blessing of God. And you can have no, you could be without two pennies to rub together, as some of our African brothers and sisters do, and they still know the Lord's greatness. Yeah. Okay, anyway, just that was my little soapbox bit, yeah? Right. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Well, Solomon didn't do that, but we know somebody who will. Right. The desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the distant shores will bring tribute to him, and the kings of Sheba and Seba will present him with gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. Right. So take note, all you politicians, and all you military people, and all you violent men. Right. all nations are going to serve King Jesus.
But David got the idea that he wasn't talking about Solomon.
It's bigger than that. A lot bigger than that. Yes. This is a promise about the future, yeah. For he will deliver the needy who cry out. Well, we can do that crying out as well, can't we? The afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. That's wonderful, isn't it? Think about our persecuted brothers and sisters today. You know, they are going to have a reward that they have no idea about, you know. Long may he live forever. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. You could say that for Solomon, of course, as well. But let corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let it flourish. Let fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever and may it continue as long as the sun. Well, I can tell you it's going to last out the sun and beyond the sun. Right? When the sun goes, the sun is still going to be shining. Right. All nations will be blessed through him and they will call him blessed. Now that's going right back to Genesis and Abraham. When God said, through his seed will be blessed, and whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed. Well, he's going to be the blessing. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvellous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And that says it concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Well, there are other psalms later on. Yes, so he's got the idea that it's for Solomon, but it's more than Solomon. Right? And Messiah fulfills all of those in wonderful details. Well, we've got one more psalm, just to conclude with. What's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament? Do you know?
No, 110.
Most quoted psalm in the New Testament, yeah? And Jesus quotes it as well. So if you turn to 110, right, I can find that one. And it's David speaking again. Psalm 110. Really, really interesting psalm, this one.
I think it's the longest one.
Not the longest, that's it. Yes, 119 is the longest one, yeah. No, the most quoted one. Right. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Won't go any further for the moment. Jesus quoted that to his critics. Right? They're all arguing with him and so on, and the Pharisees are coming and asking questions. He said, I've got a question for you. The Messiah. Right. Who is he? Well, they say he's the son of David. Right? So Jesus says to them, well, that's very interesting you should say that. Because in Psalm 110, David calls him Lord. How can he be his son if he's his Lord? Well, they've got no answer, of course. Right? But the answer is, he's David's son, humanly. He's David's Lord, by being God. Right? Jesus combined both. But they didn't know that. And they weren't wanting to find out either, I don't suppose. But the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's a reference to back Psalm 2 as well, of course. The son is going to rule. Yeah. But anyway. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. That's rule, yeah? You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. How willing are you? Are you willing troops for the Lord?
Yeah.
Good. Right. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. Well, that's great poetry. I think it means it's just going to be gloriously wonderful. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Well, he never has, he never will. But you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What about that? He says the Messiah is going to be, and obviously the Jewish believers down the centuries since then have always considered that this is about the Messiah. Yeah? He's the high priest in that sense. Yeah? And you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations heaping up the dead, and crush the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore he will lift up his head. So, or on high, is it? Is an alternative, yes.
Yeah.
So, here we have it. David has been shown by the Lord that the Messiah is going to be a king and a ruler over all the earth. But not only that, he is going to be a high priest. He is the priest in the order of Melchizedek. And if you want to find out about more about Melchizedek, you have to read Hebrews. That, but we've done that previously, haven't we? In Hebrews...
And David knows he's not going to use a sword.
It's a different sort of king, yes. He will destroy his enemies. He comes as king and judge, but he ultimately his kingdom is to be a kingdom of peace.
David
has discovered that, yes. So, I think David found out an awful lot, don't you, when the Lord showed him. And, we'll leave it at that. He's discovered plenty about the Messiah, and he turned it all to worship. He praised the Lord, which is good. So, practically, just a couple of things, as I say, is this, is God wants us to be worshippers, to give him the glory and to remind ourselves of the good things he's promised you and blessed you in. But when he's made promises for you, don't just say, oh well, that's great, I'll see when it happens, but pray about it, and ask him to fulfill his promises. When you do that, we'll be doing alright. Okay, let's just pray. Loving Lord, we bless you for your grace and mercy to us. And thank you that you've revealed so much to David. Oh Lord, we bless you that you are a God that sees way, way into the future. You know what you're going to do, Lord. It's all gloriously planned out in your wonderful purposes. Lord, thank you. You call us to play our active part in where we are in the scheme of things. To pray your kingdom in. Lord, to be worshippers, not just standing on the sidelines, amazed at all it's about, Lord, but to be worshippers as David was. He went into the place, the tent, Lord, into your presence, to thank you for what you've done for him. And we say thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you for showing us Jesus. Thank you for revealing our wonderful Saviour to us. And Lord, that we, by your grace, are being built into this spiritual temple. Lord, part of that wonderful building, the people of God. Lord, we're called to be living stones. Precious in your sight and loved by you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we praise you, Lord. Amen.
Sorry.